And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
I have often said that if any congregation faces about any problem that congregations face, that if they would turn to the Corinthian epistle, you will find that in one form or another, in all probability, that problem has already been dealt with by the Apostle Paul. I think it is amazing that as the Apostle Paul addressed this particular epistle in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And then two chapters later, in verse 1, he says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but, he said, as unto those who are carnal. I want to study with you tonight the concept of a word that is on, it's kind of like a buzzword in so-called Christianity, in Christendom, in the religious world, comprised of those who in one way or another would at least attempt to call upon Jesus Christ. And that word is spirituality. Admitted, it is not a word that is found in our English dictionary. But we hear so much relative to this particular word, and it's interesting that as we look at various definitions by various authorities that are accepted by most everyone, that this word is defined as is following. The state, quality, manner, or fact of being spiritual. Webster, in his unabridged work, page 1751, says, it is the spiritual nature, character, or quality, spiritual mindedness. So within the framework of the English definition of the word spirituality, we understand that there is implied the concept of one who is spiritual. But I think it is interesting that in the religious world today, that which man refers to as Christendom, that man has departed from this basic definition that is listed by these various authorities, and they have added various things, various concepts, and various ideas that would totally turn the word spirituality on its head. For instance, if you were to ask someone today, just pass down the street of Dyersburg, Tennessee, and stop various people on the street and ask them, what do you think spirituality is? How would you define it? And I think you'd be amazed. For instance, you might hear someone, as they were asked this question, what is spirituality? They might say, well, it's one who is more emotional in prayers than others. Others might define it as some sort or some feeling of some kind of ecstasy. Sometimes we have heard in times past, and possibly even recently, but not at least in my hearing, is the idea of some that are getting high on Jesus. This verily reeks of the drug culture and has no place in referencing one's view of attempting to be a disciple of our Master. Others might give an idea of being on cloud nine, as they would like to say, during the morning worship hour. Sometimes the concept of spirituality is perverted to convey the idea of possibly sitting on the floor, possibly holding hands, praying and or singing with the lights turned down low. But I ask you, is that the biblical concept of one being spiritual? In fact, as we look at these various ideas, I think it is a monstrosity. Because one has failed to stop and to meditate very closely upon the universal nature of New Testament Christianity. When God established the New Testament church as recorded in Acts chapter 2, And as the spread of the gospel carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the four corners of the world, we understand that God intended for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be universal in scope. It was to cross all barriers socially, economically, culturally, and everything else that man recognizes not only in the first century but in the 20th century as a barrier that separates man from man. The gospel of Jesus Christ was intended by our Lord to break down these barriers, to cross over these barriers, indeed to do away with these barriers. And the very concept that man today places upon the view of spirituality has so perverted that indeed it is amazing when you stop to consider it. One definition, now I said the word spirituality is not found in the English Bible, but the word spiritual is. It is sometimes used to refer to the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But also, the word is used as an adjective defining the nature and the character of an individual, and as one defines it, it is one who is filled with the Spirit and governed by the Spirit of God. And so I want to view the idea of spirituality as one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God, or is led by the Spirit of God. We want to look at two concepts. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit, and what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And if we understand what the Bible teaches about these two concepts, I suggest that we will have a much better understanding of the biblical concept of one who is spiritually minded, or as we like to use the word, who exhibits spirituality. In Romans 8:14, the Apostle Paul said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Notice here the idea that as many as, which limits it of and by the very nature of the words themselves, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now let us ask some questions. Is it possible for one to be a son of God without being led by the Spirit? Based upon what Paul said in Romans 8:14, can one be a son of God without being led by the Spirit? Well, let's ask another question. If one is led by the Spirit, will he be spiritual? Or will he be carnal? Will he be filled with the sensual concept that we see so prevalent in our society today? If a man is led by the Spirit of God, will he be spiritual? Now, all of us would certainly agree an individual being led by the Spirit of God is an individual who is spiritual. Thus, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:14 defines for you and me tonight, who is the spiritual man? It is the man who is led by the Spirit of God. It is the man who is governed by the Spirit of God. Well, let's take this one step further, and let's follow this just a little bit more if we could. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. And notice here the Apostle Paul said, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man," now listen close, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Focus, please, on the latter part of verse 10. "Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Who is that? The new man. If the new man is what Paul describes in Colossians 3 and verse number 10, is he a spiritually minded person? Well, absolutely. He is created, notice please, renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That's the very idea the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You see, my friends, there are two wills that exist in the world today. There is the will of Satan and there is the will of God. And if we follow the will of Satan, we're going to be the very thing that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. That is the carnal-minded man. And if we follow the will of God, if we follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we follow the Word of the Spirit of God as revealed upon the pages of inspiration, can we be anything less than spiritual? I think we all know the answer to that without even pursuing it any further. But I want to suggest some other thoughts for your consideration. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, there is recorded by the Apostle John an event in the life of Jesus wherein Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night. And in the conversation in John 3 and verse number 5, Jesus says, "Nay, I say unto you," notice, "a man must be born of water and of the Spirit." Now, must is an important word there. Jesus was responding to the desires that Nicodemus had. You remember back in the closing verses of chapter 2 of the book of John, John records that it was not needful for any man to tell Jesus what was in the heart of a man because he already knew. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and Jesus immediately began to speak that one had to be born from above. He had to be born anew. He had to be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Now I think you believe that. Therefore, one must be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. But notice with me, if you would please, a statement from the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23. Notice here Peter said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now in John 3, one must be born of the water and of the Spirit. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter affirms that they were born of the Word of God. Now, the question that I pose for your consideration this evening, those who were born of the water and the Spirit in John 3:5, were they on a higher level of spirituality than those who were born of the incorruptible Word, of the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever? Was there any difference? Why, absolutely not. We all understand that. But let's back up in Peter's epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Let's back up just one verse to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Notice here he says, "Seeing you have," underline this in your mind, "you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Now, is there any difference between those who had purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, 1 Peter 1:22, and those in the very next verse who had been born not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible Word of God? Was there any difference? Why, no. And if there is no difference here, is there any difference between these in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and the individual in John 3, 5 who was born of the water and the Spirit? Is there any difference? No. Talking about the same individual. Friends, one who is born of the incorruptible Word, one who has purified his soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, is the man or the woman who has been born of the water and of the Spirit. And those who continue to walk that path are those who are spiritually minded. Add to this, please, Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 4:15. When he says, "Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, do you think those Corinthians in a level of spirituality, if just based upon that, not upon their action, but when they were born of the water and spirit, were they on the same level, in the same classification of those who had been born in 1 Peter 1:22 and 23 of the incorruptible word, those who have purified their soul? Not one whit. They were the same individuals. The Corinthian problem was not in the fact, my friends, that they had obeyed the gospel, but the fact was that they had ceased to follow the teaching of the Spirit of God. They had ceased to follow the will of the Father. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." That's why. Not because they had obeyed the gospel, but because they had obeyed the gospel and then they had ceased to follow the teaching of the will of God. Well, let's look at another passage, if you would, please, very hurriedly. Look at Ephesians 2 and 18. In Ephesians 2 and 18, Paul writes, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Through Him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, what does He mean by one Spirit? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And there the Apostle Paul says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Some people try to tell us that the baptism of 1 Corinthians 12:13 is Holy Spirit baptism. But friends, I want to ask you a question. If a man is baptized in the Holy Spirit, if they are correct in that, and if Paul is correct in what he says, and he is, notice the first time that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were baptized into one body. Now, the second time they were supposedly baptized into the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit, I ask you a question. Into what body were they baptized? They've already been baptized into one body. Now, the second time around, and they say that Holy Spirit baptism is for many people on many occasions. Many times one receives Holy Spirit baptism. So I want to ask, the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, 100th time, into what body are they baptized? They can't be baptized into the body of Christ. That was the first time. You see how ridiculous man gets? But by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body is the same concept of one who has been begotten through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15. Tie that to the fact that Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." May I ask a question? Are those in 1 Corinthians 12:13, those who were baptized by one Spirit into one body, are they on a higher level, a lower level, or on the same level of those in Mark 16, 15, and 16, who had heard the gospel, had accepted the gospel, they had believed the gospel, and they had been baptized for the remission of sin? Is there any difference? Not one whit. My friends, every person that is here in this audience this evening who has obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them, have been baptized by one Spirit into that one body. It is the Spirit, as He teaches us through the Word of God, through His Word. And that's what makes us spiritual, is the man who continues to follow the teaching of the Spirit. And by the way, it is absolutely impossible for one to follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit and not follow the teaching of God the Father or God the Son. They are the same. Man today wants to pit the Father, the Son, against the Holy Spirit on many occasions, though they don't realize the implications of what they're teaching. Friends, when I do something that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father, likewise God the Son and God the Spirit are pleased. And when I violate what Paul says and grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with about verse 30, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When I grieve the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son is likewise grieved. You can't separate the concept. When we're pleasing to one, we're pleasing to all. When we are not pleasing to one, we are not pleasing to any of them. Man needs to understand that. Well, let's look at another aspect of spirituality. In John 17, in a prayer recorded only by the Apostle John, Jesus, in this prayer, verse 17 said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice his prayer, asking the Father, sanctify them through or by the truth. Thy word is truth. Am I too far out in left field if I say that Jesus is praying that God the Father would sanctify them by His Word? No, that's what He prayed for, isn't it? Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where Peter writes, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I want to ask a question. Jesus prayed in John 17 to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's take all of those who fall into that category who were sanctified by the Word of God. Now let's put in another category all of those who were sanctified by the Spirit, 1 Peter 1 and 2, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and put them in another sector. And I want to ask you a question. Are these people who have been sanctified by the Spirit on a higher level than those who have been sanctified by the Word of God? Are they on a higher level, a lower level, or on the same level? Is there any difference between one who has been sanctified by the Spirit and one who has been sanctified by the Word? Not one whit. We are sanctified by God. We're sanctified by Christ. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We're sanctified by the Word. And on we could go. All of these refer to the same thing, just looking at it from a different aspect and emphasizing a different concept. That's all it is. And so one who is spiritual is the man who is following the Spirit's Word as revealed upon the pages of inspiration. My friends, that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. There's two wills there. There's the will of man, and there is the will of God. And when they come together, when the will of man submits himself to the will of God, that is a spiritual man. Spirituality is evidenced in his life. Now, that's not about it. That's it. Well, let's look at the second aspect of this. I said one man defined the word spiritual, according to the New Testament use, as one who is filled with the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that in Ephesians 5:18, Paul commanded, I want to say that again, Paul commanded, be filled with the Spirit. That is not a promise. That is in the imperative mood, which is the mood of strong exhortation or command. Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How is one filled with the Spirit? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5:18 and 19, and I think we can come to a conclusion and we can show beyond a shadow of a doubt what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the Colossian epistle, there is a parallel passage. There is a passage that says basically the same thing. I think it's parallel. One man wrote one time, "Well, it's almost parallel." No, it's either parallel or it's not parallel. It is a parallel passage. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 16. Keep your finger at Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Do you see the similarities? Well, absolutely. In Ephesians, when I am filled with the Spirit, what am I to do? Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But in the Colossian epistle, when I am letting the Word of God or Christ dwell in me richly with all wisdom, what am I doing? I am to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's no difference. It means the same things, good people. Now watch this. One passage says, be filled with the Spirit. The other passage says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. One who is filled with the Spirit will speak to others in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One who is letting the Word of Christ dwell in him richly is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There is no difference. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But let's pursue this thought just a little further. Let's clarify it even more, if it be possible. I think we've already shown that, beyond a shadow of a doubt. When one is full of something, you know, the Bible speaks of individuals who are full of joy, comfort, sorrow. They're full of knowledge. They're full of wisdom. How are they full of these things? Well, when their life is said to be dominated by these things, when these things are manifested in their life as the controlling factor in their life, then they are filled with joy and comfort and knowledge and sorrow and wisdom and whatever. And when an individual has been filled with the Spirit, it is the individual who shows, who manifests in his life, that the Spirit is the guiding principle, the Spirit through His Word. Listen close. Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How does one walk in the Spirit? If one is walking in the Spirit, is he filled with the Spirit? Why, absolutely. It's saying basically the same thing. In fact, it is saying the same thing. There are just different words that are being used here to set forth the same concept. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, my friends. Well, let's take that same passage in Galatians 5, verse 16. Let's turn back four chapters to find the Apostle Paul as he deals with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a man by the name of Barnabas, who was Paul's right-hand man on the first missionary journey. And you remember that Peter, before certain came from James, that's down at Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they came from James, that is from Jerusalem, up to the place where they were, at Antioch, you remember that Peter withdrew himself and he refused to eat with the Gentiles. And it was so bad, the King James says, the dissimulation, the hypocrisy, that's what the word means, was so bad that Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. Now notice what Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 14. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." Were they spiritual? Nope. Were they evidencing spirituality, Peter, Barnabas, and others? No. What was the problem, folks? They walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What was wrong with the Corinthian church? They walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What was wrong with Peter, Barnabas, and others? They were not filled with the Spirit. They were not being governed by the Spirit. They were not allowing the Word of God to fill and influence and govern their lives. And that's how one is filled with the Spirit. When we allow His Word to control our lives, we are filled with the Spirit. We are filled with God the Father. We are filled with the Son. Regardless of what term you want to use, there is no difference. And it behooves each of us to be filled with the Spirit. Notice again, and I draw your attention, it's incumbent that we notice this. That is an imperative. It is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. That's something I do or do not do. You cannot do it for me. We cannot do it by proxy. I can't do it for Jeff, and Jeff can't do it for me. Each one of us must be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? We let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts, our minds, our souls richly and fully. And we are spiritual. We are evidencing this concept of spirituality. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Mentally underline the word think. Think on these things. What does the word mean? To consider, to take account of, to meditate upon a thing with a view to obtaining it. Another man says, these things keep reckoning with, not merely think on them, but ever take account of them as what they are and never appropriate any but these. Think, appropriate, meditate, concentrate upon those things. And only take those things as a part of your life. Now, if a person does that, are they spiritual? If the Corinthians had done that, would Paul have ever written 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ"? If the Corinthians had done what Paul encouraged the Philippians to do in Philippians 4:8, Paul would have never written 1 Corinthians 3:1. Because they would have been spiritually minded people. They would have been evidencing spirituality. Well, let's pursue this very hurriedly. Time is running short. Spirituality is living a life that Christ would have us to live within the confines of our existence here upon earth. I am a father. I am a husband. I am a citizen. I am an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am a brother in Christ. In all of these relationships, you understand, I have to work and I have to function as one who is spiritually minded. Mothers and fathers have a responsibility. When mothers and fathers fulfill that responsibility, they are being spiritually minded. When a father is bringing up a child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, he is a father who is evidencing spirituality. When an individual is taking the gospel to a lost and dying world, he is spiritual. When a man is being the kind of employee on the job that he ought to be that would honor and glorify his Father, which is in heaven, he is a spiritually minded man. You see, there's no aspect of our existence here upon earth wherein God expects us to be anything less than spiritual. You can be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. Young mothers and young fathers with children, they can be spiritually minded as they inject these principles of right and truth and holiness into the hearts and the minds of those children that sit upon their knees. Yes, my friends, what is spirituality? It is the individual who is setting forth a concept of that which is spiritual in all that they do that is in accord with the Word of God. Being spiritual is not above the possibility of any individual. It is not something that is so far beyond the reach of an individual that we can never do it. That would reflect upon the integrity of God for Him to tell us to be spiritual and then for us to understand we can never attain to that. I can be spiritual. And you can too. That's what God wants us to be. The spiritual minded people redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what spirituality is. Spiritual mindedness evidenced in all that we say and all that we do. Are you spiritual? Are you spiritual minded today? You know the answer to that. So does God. If you're a child of God and you are not the kind of individual that you know that God would have you to be, then may I encourage you to make that right. We have an example in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 and verses following, of a man who had obeyed the gospel, but his heart was not right with God. And the Apostle Peter said, "Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." That's all we can say to individuals who are children of God, who are not what they ought to be. Repent and pray God. If you are not a New Testament Christian, may I encourage you to begin to walk the life of the new creature in Christ, of the spiritual individual, by rendering the primary obedience to the gospel of the Master through faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Because right now, my friend, you might be a good husband, you might be a good mother, you might be a good wife, you might be a good neighbor, but you are not a New Testament Christian and you cannot be spiritual. Now, I know that might be hard to take, and I don't say it to hurt anyone's feelings. I don't mean to be ugly. But only those who are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ can evidence spirituality. And there's only one way we can do it. Is my life in agreement with His Word? It either is or it is not. The choice is yours.